Nice to be with you this morning, and happy Mother's Day to you. Happy Mother's Day, all you mothers. I brought along some illustrations of how different my husband and I are, and I would imagine in your household it's about the same way, right? I'm a hopeless romantic. One rose, a soft candle, a lovely song, and some sweet words, and I'm yours, baby. You know, and I'm a saver of things, too. And not long ago, I was looking through some of the things I have saved, and I looked at the greeting cards. I looked at the ones I had bought for Ray, the ones with beautiful flowers on them and lovely verses and deep sentimental thought. And then I looked at the cards that Ray had given to me. When I would give him those cards, he'd browse down at them and see who gave it to him and whack me on the back and say, "Thanks a lot, babe." And then I would open my card. I brought a couple along. Here's one. It says, "A Valentine for my sweetheart." It says, "Kissing is unhealthy, so contaminate me, baby." A few years passed. We're getting bigger, better cards, but the same message. The guy has got one thing on his mind. And it goes on, and he's got ducks saying, "I love you." He's got all kinds of wonderful... I was mid-age when I figured this out, and I thought, how interesting. Here's two people who pray every day, who read God's word, who read books, who study about relationships, and they're hopelessly loving each other the way they want to be loved. And I thought, what a shame. I've been missing it big time, but I still have a future and a chance. His birthday was about to come up, so the boy is from the South, whether you can tell that or not, and he's a Southern boy, and I went shopping for a card. I found the perfect card. It says, "Ha, ha, ha, so you're another year older." Well, shut my mouth. He loved the card. Takes us a while to get it right, doesn't it? But what a joy to have the privilege of working together in relationships and building something strong, right? Because we know that it's going to stay together, don't we? Because we made that promise, didn't we? Yeah, we did. And so we are. So to the mothers today, to the single moms especially today, happy Mother's Day. You do it all, and we honor you today. To the moms who sat up with a sick child or who arrived with spit up on their clothing today, happy Mother's Day. To the moms who decorated or will decorate this afternoon graves for their children, happy Mother's Day to you. To those who have raised children that other mothers birthed, happy Mother's Day. And for those who are raising children that have special needs, happy Mother's Day. What you do matters. The words you speak matters. The times you don't speak matter. The times you give away love when you feel like you have nothing to give matter. Happy Mother's Day. Well, I want to start off this way and say to you that what's happening is not the same thing as what's going on. Recently, I had the opportunity to go to Los Angeles International Airport to begin a flight around to another part of the world. So what happens if you have been to Los Angeles International Airport, you know. Once you go in, you feel like a perfectly sane human, but by the time you've been there a little while, you're feeling like some sort of a cattle or something, going through stanchions and along ropes and just being herded like you have no mind at all, like you're a mindless creature, and time is not on your side. There you stand. It's not a happy place. People aren't thinking good thoughts. People aren't thinking at all. And so as I stood there, Just wondering what in the world is happening. I'm a busy lady with places to go and not as much time to get there as I need, when suddenly a terrorist came from around the corner pushing his weapon of mass destruction in front of him. He was 2 years old. He was pushing his stroller. Already he had run into several bare shins. He had crumpled a couple of briefcases and duffel bags. It was an ugly, out-of-control scene. I looked over at the people who were wearing flip-flops, and they all had their toes rolled under because he was on the way. That's what was happening. But something else was going on with me for this reason. The man in front of me, having observed the same frightening experience, turned to me in almost disgust, and he said to me, "You know, that kid needs a dose of act right." Oh, I said, say that again. He said, he needs a dose of act right. I said, never heard of act right. But I've had a lot of doses of that from my mother and father. And I had a big supply of it when I was raising my three kids as well. And I thought about that. What was happening was one thing. What was going on in my mind and what I was learning that day was something different, a maturing kind of thing, an opportunity. I think this mic might still be on. Is that, I'm hearing a little bit of a buzz, so let me turn it off. Oh, do that. So what was going on was something wonderful in me. I was learning something new. And then I realized that much of life that age is that way. What is happening is different than what is going on. What is actually going on is God is at work in us, and he works on us through the circumstances, the happenings of our life. So you see, what's going on is about God's perspective. What's happening is about my circumstances. What's happening is about now. What's happening about is my perspective. What's happening is about attempting to make sense out of life. Bad things happen to good people, and good things happen to bad people, and life has big hurts. I'm seeing some nodding going on. What's happening is not the same thing, though, as what's going on. What's happening is we think we don't get what we deserve. What's happening is that sometimes we feel like the world is against us. We feel that disappointment has overwhelmed us, but we have the promises of God in his book that God is on our side and that God has promised to lead us and direct us, to put his Holy Spirit in us that will guide us into truth and into righteousness. That's a promise, and that's what's going on. Don't let what's happening rob you of the joy of knowing what is going on. Let's take a look at in Scripture, the birth of Moses in Exodus chapter 2. Exodus chapter 2, verses 1 through 5, the birth of Moses. What's happening? I'll tell you what's happening. Now, a man of the house of Levi went and married a daughter of Levi, and the woman conceived and bore a son. And when she saw him, that he was a beautiful child, she hid him 3 months. You remember what was happening, don't you? Children were not supposed to be living among these poor perishing people, and when she could no longer hide him, she took for him a container made of bulrushes and daubed it with tar and pitch. She then put the child in it and set it in the reeds by the river bank. I know you know this story, but we have to walk that path again. We mothers especially have to remember what that might have been like for her. How she herself chose a vessel that would be worthy of this most precious treasure of hers. How she personally found the material and lovingly patted it into place to make it soft, to make it somewhat comfortable for this treasure. We only mothers know the treasure that a child is. Well, fathers know it as well. But this mother is doing this most difficult thing over a period of time. And then she put the child in it and set it in the reeds by the river bank. And when I think of that act, I think of what it must have been like as she placed it there, perhaps that soft, cuddly blanket that she'd put around the child. She might have touched one last time and drew her fingers away. I can't imagine. But knowing that this had to be. And then his sister stood afar off that she might know what would happen to him. And the daughter of Pharaoh came down to wash herself in the river while her maidens walked along by the river's side. And when she saw the container among the reeds, she sent her maid. She retrieved it. And when she opened it, she saw the child and he was crying. And she had compassion on him and said, "This is one of the Hebrew children." I know you know that story. I know you've told it often. I hope you tell it to your children. I hope you tell it to your teenagers. I hope you tell that story and talk about it as a family. That sometimes what's happening seems awful, but there's more going on than just what's happening. People of faith do difficult things. People of faith find the energy and the strength to do things they could not conceive that they would know how to do. And we extract those behaviors from each other, don't we? We ask our children to obey some rules that we have for our house because we know there's more going on than just what's happening to them, right? And we talk about that, and we let them know that we have convictions, and we have strengths, and we have things that we avoid doing in our lives as well, because we know that the work of God is going on in us, and we want to be fit to be a member of His kingdom. So what's happening is very different than what's going on. Moses was needing to have a great education, and by being taken to that palace, he was able to learn languages and expertise in leadership and administration and languages to enable him to be the person God had in mind for him to be, to lead His children out of Israel. Well, I had a friend who taught the interaction of life and faith and nurtured her child, and then she came to that decision, should we send this child to Christian school, or should we put this child in public school? And that's a decision many of us have wrestled with, and there are certainly wonderful aspects to each of those decisions, and it's a personal choice. In her case, she decided that this six-year-old was ready. He had been nurtured at home by her and taught the faith and lived out the faith, and it was time to put him in a public school. So she sent him away that very first day of school, 6 years old, to the public school, and off he went. He did quite well all morning. He did well at the early morning recess and lunch. Now they're playing outside after lunch, and he's running across the playground. He hits some gravel. His feet go out from under him, and down he goes. Two hands, two knees, bloody and scraped up, and sweat and dirt in them, and he is howling. So they take him to the teacher on duty, and she gently nurtures him. Sonny, Sonny, it's going to be all right. We've got a place for you, and we've got Band-Aids. You can pick your very own. It's going to be okay. No, he said, no, no, no. And she says, it's all right. Settle down, settle down. I'm going to take you there. I personally am going to take you in to the nurse, and we're going to fix you up, and you're going to be just fine. We're ready for you. Finally, he said, no, no. And so finally, he's holding her hand. And he looks up at her and he says, so just pray for me. The person on duty had been asked a lot of things over her years in that position, but never to do that. She was ill-equipped. There was no provision. There was not even maybe a law that would allow that. She wasn't quite sure, not knowing what to say. She finally said, well, Sonny, I can't do that. He said, okay, well then, just hold my hand, bow your head, and say what I say. That's what you can do, moms. That's what happens. While we're raising our children, God enables us to teach them things just by the sheer habits, the life force of what we deem to go on in our families. Amen? What a position we have. What a glorious position, children growing up in our homes. Let's take a look at another mother. This one in 1 Samuel chapter 1. I like this story. This story has some wonderful little aspects to us. 1 Samuel chapter 1 and verse 1 through 11. Now there was a certain man of Ramatham Zophim. That sounds like a medicine to me. But I think it's the name of a man. Don't know what they called him, but I don't know if they spit that whole thing out every time. Anyway, he lived near Mount Ephraim, and his name was Elkanah. He was the son of Jehoram, the son of Elihu, son of Tohu. It's good to read all those things. And he had two wives. He had two wives. And the name of one was Hannah, and the name of the other was Penina. Just because it's easy, I sometimes call her Penny. And Penina had children. But Hannah had no children. This could not be a very happy house. And this man went up out of his city early to worship and to sacrifice unto the Lord of hosts in Shiloh, and that's good. And the two sons Eli and Hophni and Phinehas, the priests of the Lord, were there. And when the time was that Elkanah offered, he gave to Penina, his wife, and all, that must be in capital letters, A-L-L, all of her children and sons and daughters, portions. Know what that would be like? You know Christmas cards that you get to see those family pictures, if they look great? I mean, I can barely stand to look at them because everything's so perfect with them. And I look around my house. My kids are little. They got sticky junk around their mouths. They got mismatched clothes on. They got holes in their knees. We're a mess. I put those Christmas cards far away because that's when we're at our best. That's not really how we are. You know what I mean? And I'm thinking about how it must have been for Hannah to watch Penina, how proud she would have been. I'm guessing all those children were probably lined up at this ceremony here. And looking their very best. Look at them, tall and stalwart. One looks like his dad. Well, the other one looks a little like his dad. And one looks like Penina. What a happy family. And I can imagine Elkanah as he's presenting the worthy portion, whatever it was, to Penina and to all the children. And with the naming of every Ramthamidam and Amlibigab and all those names that he would pronounce as he gave out those portions, it was a joy to Penina, but it must have been a dagger in the heart of Hannah. Elkanah probably noticed this. I mean, you have to have a little bit of imagination, right, when you're reading the Old Testament to kind of fill in the blanks and try to figure out exactly how that must have been. And he's trying to be really nice. And I think he sort of realizes that this might be a little hard on Hannah because he loved Hannah. The scripture says he loved Hannah, but the Lord had shut up her womb. Oh, and her adversary provoked her sore for to make her fret. That is what the King James says. You know, I was studying this years ago for a Bible study I was going to give on a Thursday. This was on a Wednesday I studied that. And then dinner time came. And you know that magic moment when everything, the potatoes up here and the meat down here and the table set and the beverages and that last few minutes when you're pulling it all out and getting it all on the table. Moms, we know about that, right? Don't bother mother, okay? Well, some dude around 13 comes staggering in the kitchen right at that moment, asks me something that I have no idea how, and I have no time, I certainly have no patience. And I remember looking up at that boy and I said, "Son, you vex me for to make me fret." Ooh, it was a good scripture verse to quote right then. I felt so much better. That's why you got to read the Bible. You never know what you're going to learn that just might stand you in good stead. I totally got that sentence. Her adversary provoked her sore for to make her fret because the Lord has shut up her womb. And as he did so, year by year, as they went up to the house of the Lord, she provoked her, and therefore she wept and didn't eat. Yeah, so anorexia, yeah, depression, all the stuff that we know about today is going on there with Hannah. It's not a pretty thing. You know, Elkanah tried to help, but he says such wonderful things. He says, "Baby." No, he didn't say baby, but it's such a tender thing that he said. I read it, I always think, "Baby, aren't I better to you than 10 sons?" What a nice thing to say. He's really trying to fix her. But you know, when it's deep inside you, it's hard to get fixed, isn't it? Maybe it's something only God can fix to make you satisfied with where you are. And the next part of this story is very, very interesting. And then said Elkanah to Hannah, "Why weepest thou?" You know, he should have said a better thing. Like, so it's, when is it obvious that we're not doing well? You know, we're crying, we got headaches, everything. And they say to us, "Why are you crying?" It's so obvious why we're crying. And they don't even know. Insensitive men don't even, well, they know, but God gave them a wonderful set of blinders so they could take us forward. It's all good. But it helps me so much to read this little family affair in here. And bless his precious heart. He says, why weepest thou and why eatest thou not? And why is thy heart grieved? Because am I not better to you than 10 sons? Oh, baby, you are. But there's more going on than this. What's happening? Hurts my soul. So Hannah rose up after they had eaten in Shiloh and after they had drunk. And now Eli the priest sat upon a seat by a post in the temple of the Lord. And she was in bitterness of soul. And she prayed unto the Lord and wept sore. And she vowed a vow and said, "Oh, Lord of hosts," if you can pray in a moment like that, that's what you need to do. And you can pray. Because what's happening is from your perspective. What's going on is from God's perspective. And he is with you in the storm. And he's with you when you're lonely. And he's with you when you're brokenhearted. And he's with you when you don't know what to do. And he's with you when you're frightened. You got it? And there's something going on. It's not just you having things happening to you. It's God in the battle with you. He's with you in what's going on. And he draws her soul. And she vowed a vow and said, "Oh, Lord of hosts, if you will indeed look at the affliction of thy handmaid and remember me and not forget thine handmaiden, but will give unto thine handmaiden a man child. She was specific in what she wanted. I will give him back to you, Lord, all the days of your life, and no razor shall come upon his head. She's not wanting a boy to stand up in the line and look good on holiday time. She's wanting a son. She's so wanting a son that she can give back to God. And who was it that came? Samuel came, who became a mighty prophet and a mighty leader of his people. A good story about an everyday scene that you and I can identify with. A time when things are going on that we don't like, we don't understand them, but we understand God is there with us, guiding us and leading us through what is going on. My father and mother, I'm an only child, they lived in Florida. So when it came time for them to retire, they bought a home in California to be by their three grandchildren, and I think their daughter and son-in-law as well. So they finished up their ministry in Florida and began a several-day journey to California to their retirement home. We were all excited. Remember that each night when they would pull in their port of entry, they would call us up and talk, and we would dream about being together and the fun we would have in the years that were coming. They called us up on the Friday night finally and said, okay, we're starting. Actually, it was Friday night, and they said, we'll be there by Sunday after you get home from church, and we'll watch the Super Bowl together. It happened to be that way that year. So we were excited about that. My mom got up on the Saturday morning, and she said, I'll drive today. I'll take a turn driving. She's driving along. They leave El Paso and pull into the desert, and they're going through the desert, bleak and sandy and plain and as it is. When at 10:30 in the morning, my dad put his hands up to his head and in a moment went straight to heaven, right there in the front seat of the car. This is pre-cell phone days. Young people, you'll find this very hard to believe. Trust me, okay? So there she is. So what is she going to do? She rolls down the window, opens the door, puts her elbow on the horn, and begins trying to give CPR to my dad. That's not exactly the position you should be in to do that. But eventually a truck stops. Truck drivers had something that helped them navigate their course. It was called a CB. Ask your great-grandmother what a CB was, okay? They would communicate with each other, and if there was a need and they were there, they would help you by communicating on their CB. He called for the authorities to come, and eventually they came and put my dad out on the ground, and there was 1 minute of oxygen in the canister. They called for a backup, and when the backup finally got there, their canister of oxygen was rusted shut. One thing was obvious on that day, and that is that God had called my dad all the way home. And that's what was going on, and that's what happened. So they finally said to my mom, Madam, we've called for a vehicle to come and pick up your husband. What are you going to do? Well, the truck driver stopped, said, I am going to take the lady into the next village, 26 miles away, Wilcox, Arizona. Sagebrush, cacti, a lot of sand, and finally a little village 26 miles away. My mom started toward the car where the truck driver was going to drive. Then she turned back. By now, a lot of looky-loo folks had stopped. Something was going on by the side of the road. It's pretty boring in the desert. So folks had stopped to see what was going on. And they were all still standing around. My dad was laying down on the ground. And my mom stopped. She looked back at those folks. She said, let me tell you something. She said, today, my husband's gone all the way to heaven. I am as sure of that as I am standing here in this desert telling you that. You know, because the Bible says, if you believe that God is the Father and Jesus is the Savior, you just simply have to confess your sins and you will be saved and heaven will be your home. And that's how I've lived and that's how he died. And I recommend that you find Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. What's happening on the worst day of your life? Maybe just the way you behave on the worst day of your life has knowledge of the fact that something has been going on a long time in your life of maturation and of surety and of purpose and of a peace that is born somewhere else, but not in your own circumstances. Something going on in that woman to do that. She got in the car, drove 26 miles to the next village, went into a morgue there, and talked to a caretaker, and then somehow in the conversation she mentioned that her husband was a pastor in the Assemblies of God Church. The man said to her, well, isn't that something? My next-door neighbor is the pastor of the local Assembly of God Church. God takes care of his people. He called up his neighbor. The neighbor came and got her, cleaned out a room, kept her there for 12 hours until we could get to her out there in that little desert town. It's quite a story of how she came in and lived a very productive life for another 23 years. During that time, she preached all over this state, all over the United States. She even traveled abroad and preached. She was just quite a communicator. Had 25 chapters of the King James Version memorized. What kind of a mother? What kind of a disciplined, wonderful mother she was. She, not always, but occasionally would tell that story of how God took care of her in the desert. And then she died. She'd been dead for about 7 years. During that period of time in my life, I was the director of women in the churches of the Assemblies of God. I was called the women's ministries director for our Southern California. And every state had a woman in such a job. I got a phone call on a Thursday morning from the director of women's ministries in Kentucky. Here's what she said. Judy, she said, I just got a phone call from a lady in a little church, a lady in a village up near the freeway who goes to a church right there on the freeway. She had been to church on Wednesday night, and she told me a story. She said they had a testimony meeting. Now, do we know the word testify today? Do we know testify? That's where you get up and tell good things that the Lord has done. Amen? You know that, don't you? It's very encouraging for the saints. It's very scriptural and wonderful to do. You just make sure you tell the good news. You tell the going on part, not just the what's happening part, right? Amen. What's going on? And folks stand up and testify. It's very edifying for the saints. Sometimes folks just tell what's happening, and that's not all that edifying sometimes. But a man stood up that night to testify in this little church up by the freeway in Kentucky on a random Wednesday night. He said, "You don't know me, folks." He said, you know what, I'm a cross-country truck driver, and I travel around back and forth across these freeways, and sometimes on a Sunday night or a Wednesday night, I'll see a church, and I'll see that there's a parking lot where I could put my rig, and if I'm on schedule, I park, I go in, and I worship with them, and that's what I've done tonight. He said, you know what, years ago, I stopped to help a lady whose husband had died by the freeway. Gave my heart to Jesus. It's been a whole new life ever since. I'll tell you what, not a good story. My mother didn't hear that story. She was long gone when we heard that story. But those are the kinds of stories that happen to people who understand that there's more going on than what's happening, right? What's happening is the event, the circumstances, and oftentimes not something you ever want to repeat. But what God is doing, he has something going in you that is of an eternal nature. That's why we want to be faithful in the big things, in the tiny things, when people are looking, when no one's looking, when it's the worst day of our life. We can do it. Why? Because it's not we who are doing it. It is the power of the Holy Spirit in us, right? That helps us not to be victimized by the circumstances and the hurts and the breaking points that go on in life, because those are common to all of us. So we remember after today that what's happening is not the most important thing, that it's about what's going on. My mother never heard that story, and we don't know that it was the same truck driver, but we sure like to think it might be. What's happening is not the same as what's going on. What's going on is about the circumstances in God's plan for us. What's going on is about God's long view of our lives. What's going on is about his work of grace constantly at work in us. We call it sanctification. God molding us into the person he has had in mind for us to be. What's going on is that God loves us now. Not when we get cleaned up or fixed up or we pay back. God loves us now. Will you remember that? When you're broken and you've done something that embarrasses you and you're ashamed about, God loves you then. That's God's business. He loves us now. What's going on is about finding the meaning behind circumstances that we go through and saying, nevertheless, right? I can remember that was a big word with my mom. She would assess the situation that I was going to have, but she'd say, nevertheless. And I knew that meant get going to the next page, all right? What's going on is about relinquishing our disappointments, the unfairnesses that have happened to us. Hear me? I have a hard time letting go of unfairness. That's just my thing. And it's not a good thing. It's a wrong thing. It's a sinful thing. So by the power of the Holy Spirit, I have to open up my hand and let go of unfairness, let go of disappointments, let go of questions. In faith to God, who has in mind what's going on for you, He has a plan for you. And it is His work that is going on in you that will help you to do His good pleasure. So praise God for that assurance we have. I want to say thank God for reminding us about the overview of life, God, that you have for us. Thank you that you love me now. Thank you for being at work in my life. Thank you that you promised you have a plan for my life. Thank you that today's issues are no surprise to you. You will use them for good. I'm so glad to know that God is mindful of my perspective and that that he will be with me in my current happenings because he knows I'm not strong enough to handle them myself, right? And you'll remember that the next time your world falls apart. I acknowledge that the work of the Holy Spirit in my life must go on, and I make room for that as I faithfully walked with him. He is a faithful God, and we receive the assurance of his being with us. Praise God for that. I challenge you today. As you leave this place, now, you know what can happen on a day like this, moms, don't you? Because we have this fantasy of what Mother's Day should be like. You know, and perhaps what it's going to be like is not your fantasy. Maybe it won't be the kind of day you had wished it would be. But folks love you. Is that enough? That's enough. One of the best Mother's Days I ever had was when our daughter was about eight, and she brought us breakfast in bed. Do we remember the breakfast in bed she brought us? Yes, she did. It was wonderful. I mean, everything from a broiled tomato to scrambled eggs, fresh strawberries, and I think there were hash browns. It was a little hard to tell, wasn't it? Yeah. And she had a little girlfriend spending the night with her. So they both came up and brought this breakfast to us on a tray up the steps. That was scary stuff. And when they came in, she presented it to us in our bed. It was a marvelous moment. Only shattered by the fact the little girl who had helped her prepare it in the kitchen said, "I wouldn't eat that if I were you, Mr. and Mrs. Rachels." After they left the room, it rang in our ears, but we ate it, trusting God. Amen? Because what's happening is not what was going on. What was going on was a love that drove those kids to get up early, at least one of them, and make that special breakfast for us. That's a good thing, isn't it? May God give us eyes to see what he really has in mind. And we won't ever know exactly what he has in mind for us, but to see what this moment can be if we'll allow him to use us, to speak to us, to get us out of ourselves and our own desires and our own mindset that defeat the will of God so many times. Is that not true? And that's what the Holy Spirit in us will do. Praise God for that wonderful assurance that something is going on with us, even in this day. May it remain. May it remain through dinner. May it remain through the day. May it remain tomorrow when all your friends are telling you their dazzling surprises they had for today. May it remain that love is expressed in so many ways and that God is behind all those loving, wonderful things. Amen. 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 Good to be with you, Pastor. You come.